such an honor to hear what God is doing in someone's life. And at the end of our service, we're going to take a moment to pray for Brooke. And directly afterwards, on my right-hand side, you'll have the opportunity to drop by, to say hello to her, to join her prayer team, and in to give as well. But Brooke, we're just so grateful. I have to tell you, I love our church. I love what God's doing here. I'm so grateful to get to journey along with all of you wonderful people. And if you are new here with us, you are here for the first time, thank you so much for joining us. This is a church family where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and we believe anything is possible. So again, thank you so much for being here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Leviticus chapter 2. You thought we were finished with Leviticus. We are not. No way. If you're new here with us, we've been in this series in everyone's favorite book, the book of Leviticus, which is a wonderful, wonderful book. And it's so easy to come to something like this and to think, this is such an ancient book. What does it have to do with my very sophisticated modern life? But although this is an ancient book, I think we are going to come to discover that this is an awesome book. It's so easy to come to Leviticus and think, this is so confusing. How in the world can that be relevant to my everyday life, to a Monday morning, to my journey with God? But I hope that you see by the time we're finished, this beautiful, wonderful gift from God, really to help us have a deeper life with God. There is so much richness here. It was God who said to Joshua, and I want to continue just to place this before you to consider it deeper. It was God who said to Joshua after Moses' death these very words. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. We know that God's not saying this about Psalms or about Proverbs or about Isaiah or Jeremiah. Those have not even been written. He's referring to the Torah or the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. We're looking at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the center of them all is Leviticus. It's as if God is saying to Joshua, and I would say to us today, when it comes to Leviticus, read it slowly. Take time to meditate on it. Learn from it, and you will find yourself blessed. You will not just find yourself blessed, but you will find yourself pointed to Jesus. Because everything in Leviticus is like this massive arrow that is going to point us to Jesus. Yes, there are a lot of sacrifices, but all of these sacrifices are pointing us to the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. There are priests involved, yes, but it's going to point us to the high priest who is Jesus and to being his people. And these are not my words, by the way. This is the encouragement of Jesus. I'm just going to continue to put this before you. After the resurrection, Jesus is walking with two people on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke chapter 24, these are Jesus' words to these people about the Messiah, about who he is. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Here's what Jesus is doing. He is pointing all the way back when it says the things that Moses has written. That is referring again to the Pentateuch, to the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the center point of that being Leviticus. Jesus is saying all that you have read in Leviticus, it is all like a massive arrow pointing to me. Now, to understand Leviticus, you have to continue to have this perspective. These are people who were in Egypt, and they were in slavery in Egypt. They were in slavery for such a long period of time, and God has delivered them. God has set them free, and they are learning to live free. Their world was in disorder. You ever feel like your world is in disorder? There's not a week that goes by that I don't feel like my world is in some way disordered. and I'm constantly in need of God reordering my life. And that is exactly what's taking place in Leviticus. It is a book on worship. Yes, there is blood. Yes, there is guts. Yes, there is glory. But at the end of the day, it is being reordered in God. That is what's taking place. We started last week and we began this journey working through the five offerings that we come in contact with. There is an opening of Leviticus. It doesn't start with law. It doesn't start with judgment. It just starts with an invitation. Come, Vayikra, come and meet with me. There is this sense that now the people of God can meet with God in the tabernacle, in the tent. They can literally be a part of hosting the presence of God. By the way, that's what we do every single week when we gather. We gather together humbly to host the presence of God as the people of God, for the glory of God, for the joy of everyone gathered, and for the good of the community that we get to live in. This is what is taking place here. And you made it. You made it through Leviticus 1. Way to go. And now we're going to jump into Leviticus chapter 2. Remember this as we jump in. The first three offerings are all voluntary offerings. They are not required. In other words, this is something that the people are voluntarily offering to God. Why in the world? Why in the world would a group of people who've been rescued, who've been delivered, who've been set free from slavery, come voluntarily and give an offering to the God who rescued them, the God who delivered them, the God who set them free? Why would they do that? Well, I want you to write this down. And if you don't take down notes, write this down either way. Talk about it with your friends and your family, maybe in your small groups or in your serve team. There's only two times to be grateful. Only two times. When you feel like it and when you don't. This is a group of people who are truly grateful and they don't know what to do. And God is inviting them to express their gratitude in three distinct ways. We looked at the burnt offering, but now we will begin with the grain offering this week in Leviticus chapter 2. I want to draw your attention there, and yes, we are going to read it all, and it is going to be glorious. Will you stand with me this morning? I know you've already stand. Will you just stand with me kind of in honor of God's word as we read this full section together? We'll start in verse 1. When anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, it is to consist of fine flour. He is to pour olive oil on it, put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. The priest will take a handful of fine flour and oil from it, along with all its frankincense, and will burn this memorial portion of it on the altar, the fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering will belong to Aaron and his sons. It is the holiest part of the fire offering to the Lord. We see God, even in this offering, using it for two purposes. One of those purposes is simply to provide for the priest. We'll keep reading in verse 4. When you present a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to be made of fine flour, either unleavened cakes mixed with oil or unleavened wafers coated with oil. If your offering is a grain offering prepared on a griddle, it is to be unleavened bread made of fine mixed with oil. Break it into pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering prepared in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring to the Lord the grain offering made in any of these ways, it is to present it to the priest, and he will take it to the altar. The priest will remove the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar, a fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering will belong to Aaron and his sons. It is the holiest part of the fire offering to the Lord. Verse 11, no grain offering that you present to the Lord is to be made with yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey as a fire offering to the Lord. You may present them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. You are to season each of your grain offerings with salt. You must not omit your grain offering, the salt of the covenant with your God. You are to present salt with each of your offerings. If you present a grain offering of the first fruits of the Lord, you are to present fresh heads of grain, crushed kernels roasted on the fire. For your grain offering of first fruits, you are to put oil and frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest will then burn some of its crushed kernels in oil with all its frankincense as a fire offering to the Lord. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Everyone has it figured out now, right? You probably don't need any help. We're pretty good now. Let me just pray. We'll be finished today. What in the world's going on here? Why in the world is this offering to be made? What exactly is God doing here? Well, I hope to help us, but to help us, I want to continue to come back to this picture that these are people who are coming out of Egypt and they have disordered life. I know that this seems so unfamiliar and odd and bizarre to us. But make sure that you realize this is a group of people who had a sacrificial system involved in Egypt. And one of those ways that people would come to their gods in Egypt, there were multiple gods. This is the word polytheism, plural gods. They would actually come, and there was a context. And the context is the Egyptian people would come, and they would feed their gods. They would appease their gods because their gods would be angry with them if not. And if they were angry with them, then maybe, just maybe, things wouldn't go the right way. Maybe they wouldn't bless them. And so if they came with a food offering and they provided it to their gods, they could appease the anger of those gods and they themselves would be blessed. And God is going to take something that is familiar to them, and he is going to reorder their life and use it for an all different purpose. On the surface, it seems like what in the world's going on in the grain offering? But the truth is something very beautiful, something very wonderful is going on. Remember, we keep coming back to this. These are voluntary. No one has to do it. You don't have to give a grain offering. This is something that if you do it, God gives you instructions to do it. In the land of Egypt, the Egyptians were, in a sense, feeding their gods to appease their gods' anger. But this is not the same here. For this is a group of people who worship the all-sufficient God. In other words, God does not need to be appeased, and God does not need to be fed. God is all sufficient. He has no needs. If we were to continue to go over to the Psalms, we see this in Psalm 50 being made crystal clear. Psalm 50, verse 9, I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and everything in it is mine. God's saying, I don't even need this, by the way. You don't need to appease me. I'm not hungry. All that you need to know is I am all sufficient. So why in the world would they bring this grain offering to an all-sufficient God that does not need to be appeased? Well, on one hand, we need to be mindful of something. And one of the things that we need to be mindful of is that we can have this tendency in many ways like they had this tendency. And the tendency is to think of our relationship with God as being very transactional. In other words, I do something for God, and as a result of doing something for God, he will bless me. And if I don't do something for God, then I can not in many ways have a sense of forgiveness and reconciliation and approval. And so I'll give an offering, I'll serve, I'll be a part of an event, I'll come on Sunday mornings, and I am hoping as a result of me doing this for God, God will do something for me. There is this tendency inside of all of us to walk down that road. I'll come back to that. There's another tendency. The tendency is to think that we can worship God however we want to worship Him. But the truth, according to God's word, is there are ways that are acceptable and ways that are unacceptable. You'll notice God doesn't require them to give a grain offering. But He does say, if you're going to give an offering, here's how you need to give that offering. Here is acceptable worship to me. And so there is so much here that He is pointing out. But let me come back to this whole sense of being transactional. I want to tell you today that God is far less interested in your behavior than you might think He is. And He is far more interested in your heart than you might think He is. This grain offering is not about a transaction. It's not about appeasing an angry God. It's not about the people coming and saying, if I give you this grain offering, then you're going to do something for me, right, God? You're going to bless me, right, God? Rather, the whole purpose of the grain offering is to remind them in many ways of their transformational relationship with God. They have been delivered, they have been rescued, they have been set free, not because of their goodness, not because of their achievements, not because of their accomplishments, but because of the goodness and grace of God. They don't have to try to appease God to be loved. No, they are loved by God. That's the reason why they express gratitude. That's the purpose of the grain offering. We can look at a relationship with God transactional, or we can look at a relationship with God transformational. And I fear too many of us who are followers of Jesus, we have professed Jesus, we've given our life to Jesus, we have been set free, we just haven't learned to live free. In other words, we don't know the full-fledged reality of our identity, and in many ways we miss the beauty, power, and truth of the gospel. Let me give you an example. I haven't given you a Maggie story in a little while, so here we go. My daughter Maggie, she's 5, and in recent days, I would say at least over the last month, we have affectionately nicknamed her Maggie the Confessor. And so this is what takes place. Maggie is letting us know what's going on in her life, and we can be in one side of the house, and she will shout out mom or dad, and then she will just confess. This is what I did. And she will finish by saying to me, do you still love me and like me? I pick her up from school at Genesis Kids Academy. I love, by the way, what God is doing at Genesis Kids Academy. You may not know this, but we have 65 kids that are part of Genesis Kids Academy that are getting loved every single week. I'm so grateful for Genesis Kids Academy. But I pick her up. And she'll run over to me, and she will say things like, I was mean to Caitlin. I didn't sleep today. I didn't listen to my teacher. And then she will follow, and she'll do this over and over. Do you love me, and do you still like me? And this is what I do. I bend down. I like to get on one knee. I want to make sure there's eye contact. I have her put down anything she has, and I hold both of her hands. I make sure we have really good contact. And I'll say to her, I want you to know your dad loves you. I can't speak for your mom, but your dad. I loved you before you were ever born. I loved you before you ever arrived at this school. I loved you before you ever were mean or didn't make it through a nap. I will love you when you get married at the age of 92. I love you and I like you. What's your middle name? Grace is her middle name. Grace, remember, grace is a God word. It means there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. I just want to let you know, little girl, I love you. Now get your act together. Sometimes we come to God, even this picture of a grain offering, and it's so easy to see this as being transactional. They're doing something for God to get something from God. That's not what's going on here. God is a good heavenly Father. He loves them. He is teaching his children who have been set free what it means to live free. And if they're going to express gratitude, in their expression of gratitude, he's going to teach them something. They are loved by God, not based on what they do, but based on who God is and what he has done. And so with that in mind, let's take a deeper look. Notice how this begins, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, it is to consist of fine flour. He is to pour olive oil, put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. You'll notice here that there are three ingredients. There is finest flour, there is oil, and there is frankincense. When it comes to the finest flour, in that day and age, it's not like they went to the local Publix or Target or Rouse's or anywhere else. They didn't go over and find finest flour. Instead, the flour had to be pressed down. It had to be crushed. It ultimately had to be broken. Finest flour also meant the most expensive flour. But to get fine flour, it had to be broken. Olive oil. Again, you can't go to Target. You're not going to Publix. You're not going to Rouse's. You're not stopping by to get some olive oil. So how do you get the oil out of olives? There is something called a mill with a stone. And they would take this stone and they would crush those olives and they would press on those olives. And eventually the olives would be broken down enough that oil would come out of those olives, and that is how you would arrive at olive oil. Frankincense. I don't know much about frankincense. I knew it was a perfume. I looked this week, how do you actually activate this aroma of frankincense? You won't be surprised by this. You have to crush it. You have to press it down. You have to break it, if you will, and that releases the aroma. What is this teaching us? I think, in my opinion, what God is teaching them through the grain offering is that God is teaching them how to express gratitude, and in the burnt offering taught them about sacrifice. But the grain offering is going to teach them about brokenness. And if you want a deep life with God, it comes through the road of brokenness. If you're here today and you want a deep life with God, a deep life with God can only come whenever we are vulnerable, whenever we stop pretending and stop hiding, whenever we are willing to surrender, to be vulnerable, to be open, to be available, to be broken before God. God, here I am. And as they took the olive oil, they took the frankincense, and they made the finest flour, they are reminded that they must be broken. Now again, this isn't my opinion. This is a theme throughout the Word of God. I'll take you to one place this morning. It's one of my favorite passages. I encourage you to list it down and look at it deeper this week. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, we don't have time, but there's this bartering going on between the people of God and God, and they want to build a house for God. And so here's what God has to say to them. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I will look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, another way of saying broken, and who tremble at my word. I'm looking for people who will be broken before me. And in their brokenness, I am going to bless them. I'm looking for people who will not hide, who will not pretend, who will come before me, and they will be broken. I continue to remind you, some of the greatest work God wants to do in you is alone with Him. And God forms us, and He shapes us, and a deeper life with God is always through this journey of brokenness. I'm reminded of this. Next week, I can't wait. This is one of my favorite times. We come as a family, and we partake in something called communion, the first Sunday of every month. I like to refer to it, instead of communion, I like to refer to it as the table of grace. And we come, and we take bread, and we take the cup. And what we're doing is rehearsing what Jesus commanded us to do. We are seeing the gospel in all of its glory, that Jesus was broken for us, that His body was broken and His blood was spilled. But through His life, His death, His resurrection, we have life with Him. In Matthew chapter 26, we see these words: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, there is this sense of gratitude that's taking place, He broke it. It was broken, and it was blessed. I would argue that embedded in the grain offering is actually the message of brokenness. That it's in our brokenness that we are surrendered, it's in our brokenness that we are humbled, and it's in our brokenness that we find ourselves with a deeper life with God. This is really important for them, because where did they come from? They came from Egypt. And in Egypt, Egyptians valued their strength. They valued their ability to work. And the more that you could work, the harder you could work, the stronger you were, the more valuable you were. But in this grain offering, it is as if to say, in the kingdom of God, it's not strength that is valued. It is vulnerability. It is a sense of openness. It is a sense of brokenness. Why? Because our God in our weakness makes His strength perfected in us. Now, there are three ways of preparing this. Three ingredients, three ways of preparing this. It goes on, and we see, if you cook it in an oven, here are the instructions. If you make it in a griddle, here are the instructions. If you make it in a pan, here are the instructions. I find this a little odd, because you could argue that the people are in such a portable state. They are people on move. They are people in transition. And one of the things mentioned is an oven. Typically, for the Jewish people to have an oven, they would actually put it in the side of a hill, if you will. And so they would have a permanent house. They would put this in the side, and that's how they would bake things. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think the picture of two things that are portable and one thing is permanent is very, very intentional. I think that what it is saying to a people who are in transition is, whatever the case may be, don't settle. Don't think that just because you're in transition, you can wait. But in every season of your life, I will make an opportunity, whether you're in transition or whether you're permanent, to bring your best and to bring your brokenness to me. Can I tell you today, some of you are in crisis. Don't waste your crisis. Some of you are in pain. Don't waste your pain. Some of you are in great transition. Don't waste your transitions. In every season, there is an invitation from God to ultimately bring your best and your brokenness to Him. In other words, don't wait. I know people who say, well, once I get married and then I have kids and then I get established and I get the right job, then I'll start serving, then I'll start praying, then I'll start giving, then I'll start living my life fully for God. Don't wait. Don't wait. 2 weeks ago, I sat with a good friend of mine. We were talking about his grandfather. His grandfather is one of the largest philanthropists in the U.S. All of those many warehouses that you see in the very beginning and its infancy, he was kind of the person who pioneered that. And his grandfather notoriously wanted nothing to do with followers of Jesus. His son was a pastor. I knew his grandfather. We had conversations before, and his grandfather, to my knowledge, had never started a relationship with Jesus. And I heard just 2 weeks ago that his grandfather, at the age of 85, started following Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Are you ready for this? His grandfather realized that philanthropic organization that wanted nothing to do with kingdom endeavors. He realized when he looked at his life, he felt in many ways like he had wasted so many opportunities. And so what did he do? On his journey to his last days, he took this philanthropic organization and he essentially said, everything but 10% of this organization must go to kingdom work. He didn't waste his opportunities. In every season and in every transition that we go through, we can bring our best and we can bring our brokenness. Your life is always in transition, and in every transition, you can come to God. Some of us may honestly think that we have blown it. Maybe we think that we have bypassed crisis, we bypassed our pain, bypassed our transitions, and we somehow or another have messed up our opportunities before God. I was reading this quote last week. It's from Lisa Bevere. She writes, if you think you've blown God's plan for your life, I love this. Rest in this, my beautiful friend. You are not that powerful. Don't waste your crisis. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your transitions. And for people on the move, they are given two clear restrictions. Look at verse 11. No grain offering that you present to the Lord is to be made with yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey as a fire offering to the Lord. You can't help but wonder what's going on here. Why no longer any yeast or any honey? I was thinking about that because I love honey. This morning, my favorite breakfast this morning is a bowl of oatmeal. And I love to put bananas and blueberries and almonds. And you know what I do when I'm finished with it? I absolutely just put as much honey as I can all over it. Every last bite. There are many theories. One theory is that yeast ferments, and so in fermentation, you are connected to the death of something, and this is meant to be an offering that brings life, and so why would you connect to something that brings death? Another theory is that the neighbors of the Israelites practiced by using yeast and honey, and so this is God's way of saying, I actually want you to be completely separate from them. I think all of those are very valid, they're very possible, but in my opinion, here's what's most probable. I think this, at its deepest level, is about control. If you put yeast in anything, you're making something, you put yeast in it and put it in the oven, what does yeast do? Yeast absolutely takes over control. If you put honey in it like I did on that oatmeal, what does honey do? Honey, at the end of the day, it takes over control. And I think this is God's way of saying, when it comes to this grain offering, when it comes to your life, I want you to bring it organically. In other words, I don't want you to bring anything in your life that you think is going to rise you up or is going to sweeten your life. Instead, let me raise you and let me sweeten your life. Let me be in control. Let me lead. I think God is firmly aware of their tendency to want to be in control of their life. And in the smallest of ways, I think he is restricting yeast and honey to help them remember that he longs to be in control. He longs to lead. He is a good heavenly Father. And so what is the grain offering about? At the end of the day, it's about gratitude. It's not about some transactional relationship with God. It is about a transformational relationship with God. It is meant to teach them about brokenness. It is meant to teach them to come and to bring their lives out of sheer gratitude, no hiding, no pretending, just vulnerable and open before God and say, "Here I am. I'm not bringing any additives. I'm trusting that you will raise me up in due time. I'm not trying to sweeten my life. I'm trusting that you will be the sweetness of my life. I'm not trying to take control, and I'm not trying to lead. You lead. I will follow. I can trust you." And so this morning, as we end, we are purposefully, you may have noticed, doing the offering early. I do not want this series in these first 5 weeks to be a gotcha moment. And so let's take the offering, folks. But I do want you to take time to respond and reflect. In your own life, we bypass the easiest thing we can do, which is to come to God and simply express gratitude. "You are the God who saved me. You're the God who delivered me. You're the God who rescued me. You're the God who set me free. And will you help me to live free?" In all areas of your life, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for us to bring our best and to offer to God our availability and our brokenness, and through our brokenness, have a deeper life with Him and watch as He pours out His blessing in some unusual and wonderful ways, because He is a Heavenly Father? Will you pray with me? I want to invite the worship team to come. When you think of your life, are you currently viewing a relationship with God transactionally? Do you find yourself doing things for God in hopes that finally you will be loved by God, accepted by God, forgiven by God, somehow reconciled by God? If so, I want you to understand the richness and beauty of the gospel. That it is because of what Christ has done for us that we are forgiven, that we are reconciled, that you are loved by God. What does it look like in your life to be irrationally generous, to abound in unprovoked gratitude? Are you operating from a place of brokenness? Are you hiding or pretending? Or do you hear the clarion call of a good, loving Heavenly Father who says, "Come"? God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for what you're doing in our church. I thank you for your word. And I pray over us this morning that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, our eyes would be open to see your goodness and to respond. And we simply say collectively as a family, we are grateful. And even as we sing this last song together, we do so from a place of brokenness. We have nothing to bring to the table except our very lives. Everything we have, you have given to us. All of our resources, all of our relationships, and all of our health. And so we come this morning through our singing. We respond to your goodness. We love you, Lord. It's your name that we lift up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.